I think I've actually preached this message once before. So if in the middle of it you think you're having deja vu, you're possibly not. You're possibly hearing the same thing again. We'll see. I'm not absolutely sure. I know I've preached it in Mount Morgan, and I know I've preached it in Springshaw. But I don't know if I've preached it here. So I've got two messages, one last 50 minutes and one lasts an hour. I'm going to put them both together. So that's an hour and 50. Strap yourself in. No, we won't do that to you. We won't do that to me either. How should I start this? Oh, I'm not allowed to shift? Okay, very good. I've been thinking a little bit lately about, believe it or not, what Michael spoke about. Renewing the mind, but even more so probably repentance. And funnily enough, I don't know if that's a word, but at the cell pastors' leaders' meeting on Tuesday night, we were speaking a bit about repentance, the heart, and how important that is. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message. First, I want to try and encourage. We'll see how that works out. It's probably... Where do I want to start? I'm going to talk... Now, we all have what I would call difficulties in life, struggles, problems, hard times, good times, you know, a mixture of life. And we all have our failings, but that's what life is, a bunch of all that mixed up together. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that. It seems that sometimes when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we fall down, and I'm not just talking about sin, I am talking about sin, I'm just talking about failings in life. We just don't do as well as we think we should be doing. We feel like we are failures. There's a comment from a book. Failure is part of every real success. Because failing our way to success humbles us, makes us humble. It's part of the message that we need to be humble. We don't need God to humble us. That's not pleasant. I suggest that nobody ask God to actually humble them, because that could be quite painful, quite ugly. I remember John, the first time I heard that, John spoke it. He said, don't go asking God to humble you, because you don't want to go there. That won't be nice. The best way to get humility is humble yourself. We humble ourselves before the Lord. One of the ways to do that is through sonship. Become a son to a spiritual father. Another way is through prayer and fasting. We humble ourselves through prayer and fasting. Another way to do it is through our failings, through suffering in some regard. But I wouldn't really suggest that all failings are sufferings, that we should actually embrace them. There's an old saying, a person who has never failed has never done anything. Is that right? Everyone's failed. But that does not equate us as being a failure. Although that's what we often tell ourselves. That's what we often speak into our own hearts. And a matter of fact, when we do fail from time to time, that's what other believers even tell us in one way or another. And often, it's the people that is closest to us. Husbands, wives, kids, family. In one way or another, that they will let that slip. They will let that come into your life. But often it's just us telling us that we've blown it. Satan loves this. He He enjoys it so much when we attack ourselves. He loves it when we fail, and then he can whisper into our ears, "That would make you a big failure." The sad thing is we listen to him so often. We take in what he's got to say. When we make a mess of stuff, we take it in and we live like it. We live like failures. Instead, the opposite is, the instead is, we should embrace our failures and allow them to build us up, to make us stronger. You know, when you do weights, there's a few blokes that do weights here, the pressure on your body is always to bring you to failure. When you get to failure, pushing weights, that's when it's starting to do you some real good. When it really, really hurts. Is that right, Stephen? When it really, really hurts, that's when it's doing you some real good. The muscles are popping. You see Graham's eyes sometimes. You see Graham's eyes a few weeks ago. Is Graham here? His eyes? They'd completely pop, bloodshot eyes, you know. He'd done it so hard, he'd gone so hard, that his eyes had vessels had burst in his eyes. That's hard, eh? Have you ever worked a failure like that? In our lives it feels like that from time to time. We just blow it and blow it again and blow it again and blow it again. What am I saying? What's real failure? I remember saying this to everybody at one time. What is real failure? Real failure is when we stop trying, when we give up, when we don't do it anymore. I remember I remember Shane Larson here telling me about a football team that he played in Emerald. Was it in Emerald, mate? I think it was about... Oh, it was a long time ago. And they flogged this team. It was half-time score was 68-0. 68-0, that's a fairly large rugby league score. 68-0. Guess what that team did for the second half? They went home. They didn't come back out to play the second half. They left. You know, we've done that. We've all done that in parts of our lives. We've gone home, we've taken our ball and put it under our arm and gone home. You don't know what can happen in the second half, though, do you? You don't know that all that stuff that happened in the first half could have trained you to make you better for the second half. You don't know. And it does. It does. I remember I used to play squash in Bundaberg. And I lost. I think I was graded too high. Well, that's my excuse. I lost 15 games straight. I used to come home, and my wife used to love it when I used to walk in, very sad and sorry for myself, after, particularly when it got to 10, 11, 12, 30, up to 15 games straight. I think I won. In games, there's the first guy to three, or otherwise, or you play out five. You know, if I won two, he won two, and then we'd play to see who won. I never got past three. Because he beat me, and I was beaten every time. But I reckon I could beat everybody in here. I reckon I could nearly beat everybody at squash in this room. Nearly. There may be one or two that I couldn't. It's the stresses that life puts on us from time to time that keep us, that strengthen us. Abraham Lincoln, there's a guy. He ran for president any number of times, got to the end of it, lost once, lost twice. I believe he won the third time. But they say he was the greatest president America ever had. What if he gave up the first time? How about Thomas Edison? What if he didn't do after the 10th light bulb that he worked on? He said, this isn't going to work. How would we be right now? After the 20th? How about after the 50th? Out after the 500th? 1,000th? 2,000 bulbs he did before one worked. We've got to have a little patience. We've got to have a little grit. I don't want to talk about this much anymore. I want to press on. Life in Christ is like this. We are on a maturing course, a learning curve, if you like. And failing is a big part of it. You will succeed if you refuse to stop trying. You will succeed if you refuse to stop trying. In other words, God wants us to keep going, keep going. If babies don't get off of their feet and keep walking when they fall down, they will fail. But they don't. They keep trying. Philippians 3:10-15 says, forget the past, what you were told by your... This is the abbreviated verse. Forget the past, what you were told by your parents, the negative stuff I'm talking about, your teachers, yourself, other Christians, that you won't amount to much, you won't do any good, or you will fail. Forget the past, is what the scripture says. Forget about it. Put it behind you. James 1:2 says, persevere. Might even read it. Have you got it? Have you got James 1:2, mate? Haven't even got a screen. Okay, I'll just read it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Testings. Ephesians 6:13-14. I don't even think I'll look it up. It's about after you've put on all your armour, after you've done all of those things that you need to do in Christ to keep firm, best prayer of righteousness, what are they all? Tell me what they are. Tell me what the armour is. Come on, hit me. Helmet of salvation. You stop. Come on over here. Belt of truth. One in here. Thank you, Noel. What was it? Sword of the Spirit. Louder. Breastplate. Breastplate of righteousness. After you've whacked on all of those things, I think there's probably one more. Shield of faith. After you put all this stuff on, what do you do then? Stand. Stay put. When it all comes at you, and it will come at you, God will let it come at you. Stand. You see, the past often gets in the way of the future. That rubbish that we've got running around in our brain often gets in the way of what's going on. Come on, quick, go faster. Bad teachers, bad bosses, bad marriages, bad this, bad that. Shove it inside of our head and keep it there. Protect ourselves from it from the next time around. We all have a past. The past can mess up, because I can't say the word that I've written down here. We'll mess up the future. I won't give the illustration. I'll slip over. There's a few illustrations in the Bible. I'll give a couple of these. Mary Magdalene. A woman with a big past. Luke 7:37, the Pharisees called her how would you like to be called this? An especially wicked sinner. An especially wicked sinner. She was a prostitute. And it says she came from a town called, I can't pronounce it, you pronounce it for me, M-A-G-D-A-L-A. Magdala. Like an extremely unremarkable city, they say. Extremely unremarkable town. And she's an especially wicked person. These are good things that she had. Not. Mary puts, in the story that's told, Mary puts this extremely expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Now, this perfume could have come from two places. One, a gift from a client she had previously, or two, bought with the prostitute money that she earned, because it was extremely expensive. They say that this was seen by the people around, the people around, as an erotic type of thing that she was doing. And that's why she got hammered by everybody. But Jesus sees the heart. He doesn't see the past. He sees what's happening right now. And he loved. And he loved her. She had a past, but she was moving into the future. Peter had a past. Peter the Apostle. Peter tried to correct Jesus once. That didn't work too good. How's that? Anybody tried to correct Jesus lately? Peter thought more highly of himself than he should have. And then Peter denied Jesus 3 times. That's not a bad past. And then he became the rock of the church. God's economy is not like ours. If we think we're failures, we will remain in that position. God's not like that. He reinstates, he redeems, he forgets, he forgives, and he puts us back where we need to, even if it happened last night. Even if it happened last night. He reinstates if our hearts are in the right place. Jacob, now there's a past. Now this guy was a swindler, a trickster, a schemer, a liar, a cheat. And he did reap what he sowed. It took him years to get the wife he wanted. But eventually the man changed his heart and the failures were left behind him in the past. His name was changed to Israel. He contended with God. He even wrestled with God. He determined to succeed and not give up. And he did. Ruth. What was she? She was an idol worshipper, and she became the direct bloodline of Jesus Christ. Rahab, another prostitute, direct line of Jesus Christ. Paul, he just killed Christians. That's all he done. And he became the greatest apostle ever. Matthew, despised tax collector, became one of the 12. You could have a past that's ugly, that was 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 years ago. Or you could have a past that was ugly last night. But God wants you to start now. Fix it now. Get on with it now, today. God loves the weak things and he's going to use them. He's going to use the clay pots. All right? That's you and me. I'll finish this message. That was 50 minutes. I've just started, yeah. That was good, wasn't it? Just go like this, so that I feel great, okay? Go on, everybody. Okay, that's good. Now, here's the message that I really wanted to bring. All of that's really nice, isn't it? All of that, yeah, come on. Everybody go, yay, we're going to go for it. Come on, come on. Yay! We're going to buckle down, yes, we're going to obey God and we're going to... Whoa. We're going to be phenomenal Christians for Jesus. Is that right? Yeah. Even though I believe this message wholeheartedly, I believe it with everything that's in me, I reckon it's a good message, and I could spread that out over a lot longer time and make it more interesting. But here's the twister. This is the twister that I've been feeling of late. How am I going to put this? Yielding to God is great. Yielding to Him and wanting to do what He wants you to do and being in obedience is really, really wonderful. Here's my illustration. Here's my illustration. You remember, none of you watch TV, I know. You're being obedient to God and you wouldn't watch telly. But there were these football ads on with the Broncos. And I think two of them, Lockyer, I can't remember the other guy, big front row forward, were working in this bank. And the well-dressed, attired young man that was looking after them came in and said, I think it was to Lockyer, he said, "Where's the other guy?" And Lockyer says, "Oh, the computer went down. He's gone to reboot it." You remember the ad? Who remembers the ad? Corey Parker, thank you. That's the guy. I could see his face, couldn't say his name. Corey Parker, big lump. He's gone to reboot the computer. What springs to mind immediately? Yes, he comes flying around the corner. This well-dressed bank guy comes flying around the corner to catch Corey Parker going, "Wallop!" I like that ad. That is extremely funny. To catch him doing this. What has this got to do with anything? This is what came to mind. This is what I felt the Lord said. These two guys, Mr. Lockyer and Mr. what's his name? Mr. Parker, were giving their all in the bank. All right? They had laid down, they had yielded to the people in the bank. They were giving their all to whatever bank it was, the ANZ. Give the ANZ a plug. They were giving their all. They yielded. Now, you've got to hear me right here. You've got to hear me right, or we'll miss this. But they were missing something, weren't they? They were missing something. And I'm not talking about, when I'm talking about this, we're not talking about education. We're not talking about being smart or how well you're taught. That's what that looks like. What I'm talking about here is going to be about your belief system. Talking about your present pain, your past pain, how you think up in your brain, how you think, all right? I'll keep going. Hopefully this will fall into place. Hopefully. Things that make up your unconscious being, okay? You know, our hearts, the inside bits of us here, what we feel, do. They are, the Bible says, extremely deceptive and unbelievably wicked. Our theology books used to say that we were totally depraved. Never forget that when I first read that. They said, "You are totally depraved." I thought, wow, that's me, eh? Totally depraved. Desperately wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. We can yield all we want to yield. Yield away, folks. Give your hearts. I'm getting this out of a book, so you've got to stay with me here. And you try to do what's good and what God has called us to, but if your inner belief systems, your unconscious stuff, the pains, the hurts of relationships are causing you to function wrong, then all the yielding that you do, which is good, it's not bad, don't get me wrong, yielding is good. The two footballers were doing good. The yielding is good. But if you don't get that unconscious rot, belief systems, you know, rebooting a computer, right, your effectiveness is not what it could be. Yours and mine. Did you hear that? Did that make sense? Please tell me if it didn't, and I'll stay up here for another hour trying to explain it. I bet you all go like this, don't you? Yeah, yeah. Hebrews 3:13. Have you got that working yet? Oh, did we? Oh, good. Hebrews 3:13. Have a listen to this. I'll find it. If I was in Hebrews, I'd find it. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sinful deceitfulness. Sinful deceitfulness. We deceive ourselves, folks. We deceive ourselves on a daily basis, whether you think you do or you don't. I know I do. I'm still working on it. I deceive myself all the time. You know all that sonship stuff, that testimony I give? You know, everybody know that? That stuff where I had to work through for so many years, authority problems, all that. You know what that was? That was called sin. My theology was warped. My thinking was warped by internal pains, internal hurts. And you know what? You got the same stuff. You got the same stuff. The trouble is, and I'm skipping stuff here, I better not skip stuff here. Apparently it is possible, if you read that scripture, even normal, to be so deceived about our sinfulness that we become stubbornly unaware of internal corruption. Now that's a quote out of a book. Let me read it again. Apparently, and it's about that verse, apparently it is possible, even normal, to be so deceived about our sinfulness that we become stubbornly unaware of internal corruption. And I know that was a fact for me. And I think I've nearly counseled enough people to know it's a fact for most. We would have what appears to be two levels, like an iceberg, you know, that lump above the water and the lump below the water. Two levels. One, the lump above is behaviour, beliefs, emotions. And we have this stuff all stuck here. Behaviour, our beliefs, and our emotions. And down in underneath the unconscious stuff that we don't even know is there most of the time, are these beliefs, all these pains and these images that work against us. We work most of the time on the stuff above, the conscious stuff. That's what we work on. We're going to be better, you know? We're going to do better. Like my previous word, we're going to press on. We're going to do great. We're going to succeed. It's going to be good. We're going to learn to behave just as God has instructed us. Right? Right? Yes, right. We're going to pursue obedience of God regardless of the emotions or the feelings that we're feeling. We're going to go on. All this stuff above the waterline. And we get encouraged, and I just did before, I just encourage you to go, press on. And all of that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Wait a minute. But if no work at all, is done beneath the waterline in those belief systems that we have got so messed up, then the work above the waterline, the obedience, the walking with God, you know, that can, I'm not saying it has, that can become very Pharisaical. Can become very legalistic, can become very, very dead if we never ever look at the stuff, your belief systems, your pains, your hurts, all the rot in underneath. It can come a little bit legalistic, even a little bit judgmental. Might come back to that. It can. There are two major elements that are unconscious in our hearts and require exposure all the time. And they are relational pain, relational hurt, stuff in our hearts That is, I'm nearly done. Stay with me for a couple of more minutes. Just a couple. I want you to hear the end of this. Relational pains and self-protection patterns. In other words, we protect ourselves from getting hurt again. We do. You'll have to follow me. You have to follow me, Shane. Get ready. Shane, get ready. You're with me? Oh. Ready? He thinks he's nearly asleep. He's going to hit me. Who's going to let that happen a second time? He might, because he didn't know what's going to come. Yeah, exactly. Who's going to let that happen a second time? You get bashed. Sorry, Shane. I know you can take it, you big toughie. And it'll keep him awake for the rest of the message. Who's going to let themselves be bashed a second time? Not likely. The instant reaction is stop. And I will do anything it takes to stop, even if it takes whacking back again. Is that right? Of course not. You're Christians. You're believers. You wouldn't do it. You're strong in faith and you just take it, love them. And there's that old saying, in a pig's eye. It's not true. We get emotionally bashed and we emotionally protect ourselves. And we do it any way we possibly can. Unconsciously, often. We grow up with parents that just say stuff into our life. We unconsciously do stuff to protect ourselves. Like, stay out of a crowd of people. Don't get involved emotionally or any other way. We do lots of stuff to protect ourselves, and we wouldn't even know we do it. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, deep water. It talks about deep water, that we are deep water. What's deep water? Deep water, you can't see the bottom. You can't see what's going on down there. What we usually do in repentance, is we go to God, or we go to the Holy Spirit, we go to someone, we take this whole package of stuff that's rubbish, we take this whole package, and we go into the throne room of God, and we say, whoomp, there you go, God. Please forgive me of all that. The one simple prayer, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. Please forgive me of the sins I've committed. And we haven't even got a clue what we're saying. We haven't had a look at ourselves to see what those sins are. Now, I'm not suggesting navel gazing, but I am suggesting take a good look at ourselves. I'm suggesting to myself, take a good look at myself. See what the rot is. See what the rubbish is. See why I do things the way I do things from time to time. Rubbish stuff. Where am I going? Are you okay? Are you with me so far? Please be with me so far. Listen to this. This is another statement. It is therefore true that no one sees himself clearly until he is exposed by another. It is therefore true that no one sees himself clearly until he is exposed by another. You know, that's why marriage is so good for us. You know, John talks about being holy, about marriage makes you holy. Because why? Somebody has just come alongside you to expose all your junk. Lucky, hey. Lucky, hey, Karen and Andrew. She's not here, okay. It's what's good for us. God has provided three instruments to promote self-exposure. The Word of God, you want to look up the Scriptures, it's Hebrew 4:12. The Spirit of God, Psalm 139:23. And the people of God, that Scripture we just read before, Hebrews 3:13. He has provided that stuff so that the junk in us can come to the surface. The stuff that is down deep. That we don't even want to know about. In fact, we put a lid on it. In fact, like I said, we go to God and give it to Him in one big clump. Oh. That relational pain and that self-protection, those two big deals that I mentioned before, they need to be exposed, they need to be looked at, they need to be seen. You need to look at them. I need to look at them and see what the problem is. See, life's greatest disappointments occur in our closest relationships. I didn't say that. This guy said that. Understanding People. This is the hardest book I have ever read. You see, life's greatest disappointments occur in our closest relationships. Now listen to this. Depending on others for deep satisfaction that only God can provide is painful. Say it again. Depending on others for deep satisfaction, in other words, depending on a spouse, depending on me, depending on you guys to make me feel warm and fuzzy about the great message I brought, will lead to dissatisfaction. That only God can provide that satisfaction. Only God can. There is only one place that you can get true satisfaction, and that's in Christ. The rest will end up in pain one way or another. One way or another. What's the key? I'm going to give you the key and I'm going to finish. The key, believe it or not, the key to all of this stuff is plain and simple repentance. But it's not that simple, is it? Read a little bit more from my book. Plain and simple repentance. Where's my page? If a failure to enjoy God as the satisfier of deep longings lies beneath every form of personal distress, did you get that? If failure to enjoy God as the satisfier of deep longings lies beneath every form of personal distress, and if sin is at the root of every obstacle to enjoying God, then repentance, a turning from sin, should be central to our understanding of how change comes about. Repentance. It's back to repentance, folks. Back to repentance. Will I read the little story? A man, yes I will, a man loses his temper and yells at his wife. He may recognize that his behavior is sinful and sincerely asks for forgiveness. Isn't that noble? Is that good? He recognizes, and vice versa, that what he has done is sin, and he sincerely repents. What should have he done? What should have he done? He should have found out why he did it in the first place. He should have found out why the anger raised up in the first place and came out of what's the relationship hurt and pain that's already on the inside, already in his belief system, that's already screwed up, because he's got these little things between them already. There's this little belief system that I'll read it. Behaviour is sinful and sincerely ask for forgiveness. An example of meaningful but incomplete repentance. If he opens himself up to experience the pain he felt that triggered his outburst, then he is closer to recognising that depth recognize that beneath his temper is a motive of self-protection. You won't hurt me again. I'll intimidate, this is what he says in his mind, you won't hurt me again. I'll intimidate you into keeping your distance. I'll hide my hurt beneath anger to prevent you from seeing how vulnerable I really am. Did you get it from that? Does that give you the picture of what we do? It's not the stuff on the surface that you see. It's the stuff that's buried underneath, the belief systems, the pains, the hurts, that we've got to sort of get in a little bit deeper and not just yield them to Jesus. That's just passive. Not just yield them to Jesus, but to actually say, I want to repent. I need to repent. This is sin and this is wrong. It's like another layer of repentance. It's like a deeper layer of repentance. I've heard Colin Urquhart say, it might have been the book Holy Fire in that, I'm not absolutely sure, that he'd been walking with the Lord for years. And then they had this prayer meeting, this wonderful, wonderful prayer meeting, and they went into such deep, deep, deep repentance and confessing their sins to each other and just going into stuff that you wouldn't normally go into. And he came out of that feeling like he had never been born again. He was just born again. He came out of that feeling so full, so mature, so it just completely changed his life. He'd been Christian for years and years and years. But the depth of repentance made his life completely different. And it's like those footballers. If we can get a depth of repentance that will change our lives, we will begin to change the people and the world around us, because we are walking in belief systems and understandings that are right, that are true, that are whole. And it comes back to repentance. I'm done. Father, we need your help with this. We really need your help with this, Lord. We are so stubborn and so neglectful, Lord God, of the sin in our lives, Lord Jesus. We just wash over, just go past. The hurts, the relational hurts that are deep inside of us, the angers and the bitternesses that flare up and we don't even know where they come from. Lord, we need your help. We need you to help us, Lord. Lord, when we step back from involving ourselves in relationships, even our closest relationships, when we say, I'm not going to talk about this because this is just going to cause trouble. Lord, when we won't make ourselves vulnerable to each other, Lord, I pray that you would root out the sin deep, deep in those deep waters, Lord God, of our soul. Lord, help us, I pray. Father, I pray that we would consider this week, as we move through life, Lord, the depth of sin in our life, Lord God, and begin to deal wholeheartedly with it. Not bundle it up into one big bundle, but begin to deal with it daily, moment by moment. When we move into a sinful nature, when we don't understand, Lord, we would even ask our brothers to help us. We would ask the Spirit of God to help us see the depth of our sin and the depth of repentance that will cause us to walk with you oh so close, oh so near. Father, I thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, Lord. Now, Lord, I ask your blessing. Cause us to be people that are humble, repentant, walking with you with depth, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. That's it. Go in peace. Have a good morning.